That's the number one thing you have to do, is to work on yourself.
What if nothing's holy and everything's allowed?
Because the truth is, you are enough.
I now always go with the heart.
There has to be a better way.
Tell yourself true things about God, not about yourself. God's word has to be your filter, your lens through which you see your emotional responses.
There is a better way. And now your host of The Better Way, this is Libby Glosson.
I'm going to ask you to consider something today. What if I told you that I wanted to enter a bodybuilding competition? Don't worry, this is a completely hypothetical situation because I'm way too old and slow to be entering any kind of bodybuilding competition. But just for the sake of argument, say that I wanted to enter a bodybuilding competition and you happen to be an expert at coaching and preparing someone for that bodybuilding competition. So I hire you to set up a diet plan, an eating plan, and you make up a plan that I have to eat certain foods and drink a certain number of glasses of water every day. And then you set up a workout regimen for me where my weights are going to increase by a certain percentage every week. And I'm going to start doing more and more push-ups and pull-ups. And then you set up a sleep tracking schedule for me. I have to sleep a certain amount of hours every night. Well, I agree to abide by this whole protocol that's going to get me ready so that I can win this bodybuilding competition. You, because you're so kind, you type out the whole plan and you email it to me. And I print the thing out and I lay it out on my kitchen counter. And every day I walk past and I read it. I read the eating plan and I read the sleep outline and I read the weightlifting and weight training plan carefully. I'm reading every single detail every day and nodding as I go by. Yes, I'm shaking my head in agreement. This is great. You're an expert and you've got a great plan laid out for me here. I might even say an amen or two. But then I walk out the front door. And I decide that on Mondays, I'm going to eat only cheesecake. And on Tuesdays, it's going to be bags full of Cool Ranch Doritos. By the way, those are the best ones. We can argue about that later. And on Wednesday, I'm going to lay on the couch all day and watch old episodes of my favorite show. Well, by the time I get to the weekend, I've put a week of effort into this. So I'm expecting to be more muscular and able to lift heavier weights. And I should certainly feel much more like a bodybuilder than when this week started because I've been reading the regimen every day. Well, what if I came to you frustrated and said, this isn't working? And I told you the whole entire story and I asked, why am I not changing? Why is my body staying the same? I certainly don't look more prepared for a bodybuilding competition than I did at the beginning of the week. What would you say to me? I'm willing to bet that you would tell me that it's not enough to just read the regimen. It's not enough to just recite out loud the number of push-ups and pull-ups and deadlifts and overhead squats I'm supposed to be doing. It's not enough to go to the grocery store and look at all the fresh produce and the lean meat and agree, oh yeah, those things are really good for my body, and then continue to eat cheesecake and Doritos. You would look directly at me in the face and you would say, Lib, you have to actually do what you're reading. Just reading it isn't going to change anything. And that would make total sense to you. Makes total sense to me because it's just logical. But you might call me crazy for getting mad at the plan. If I yelled, that's not fair or that's too hard at the plan, you would say, if you want to be ready for bodybuilding, you have to obey the plan, right? Is that fair? Okay. So why do we think God's word is different? Why do we think the Christian life comes with zero rules, zero effort, and zero accountability? Why do we think it has everything to do with grace and nothing to do with the law? I've been doing a bit of light reading in the past week or so. I've been reading The True Bounds of Christian Freedom by Samuel Bolton. He's a Puritan. I love reading these old dead guys because it just confirms that God's word is unchanging, that no matter if you were reading it in the first century, which back then you'd probably be hearing it read aloud, or if it was 1645 when Samuel Bolton's writing was first published, or even today in the 21st century, God's word is the same. It's all we need for life and godliness. To live the Christian life, all we need is the Bible. That being said, the folks back in 1645, well, they were evidently talking about the same stuff we talk about today when it comes to seeking to understand God's word rightly in regard to the law and grace. And we can clearly see that when we read guys like good old Samuel here, God's word is the same now as it was then. Same truths, same theology, same God. Well, if you'll hang with me for a few minutes, we're going to talk Puritan for a bit today in an effort to better understand the law. It's not a taboo word, y'all, contrary to popular belief. I promise this is going to be a great use of 20 minutes of your day today. One of the propositions in The True Bounds of Christian Freedom is that the law is not incompatible with grace. What exactly does that mean? Yes, as New Testament believers, we are under grace. We're not under the law anymore, totally. But that does not mean we quit reading the Old Testament and just chuck it by the wayside. All of it is God's word. It is as we read and understand the Old Testament that the New Testament comes alive. It makes more sense. And hey, if it's God's word, we need to know it. It's good for us. Okay, so the law, it doesn't conflict with grace. It's not contrary to grace. How do we know this? Well, first off, we got to talk about why God gave the law in the first place. I think we can all agree that mankind is not as sinful as we could be. The law plays a huge part in that. It's like those bumpers that you can get at the bowling alley to keep your ball on the playable lane. God gave the law to restrain sin so that it's not as completely awful as it could be. Did you ever think about the fact that God didn't give the law to the Israelites until after he chose them as his people? After he delivered them from the hands of the Egyptians? Then he gave the law. This was not only to instruct God's people in how they should live, it was also meant to expose their sin, to bring it to the surface and highlight it. Romans 5:20 says, "The law came in so that the transgression would increase." But check this, what Paul says. "But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." Our Puritan says it like this: God gave the law to discover sin and by that to reveal our need of the promise, that in this way the promise and grace might be advanced. Connection between law and grace. Another reason the law was given is to give us direction, give us instruction as to how God's people should live this life, how we're supposed to be different than the world around us. Now, yes, as New Testament followers of Christ, the law is no longer our judge, but it sure is still our guide. And the law is also like a magnifying glass. You know those Sherlock Holmes magnifying glasses with the big wooden handle? Yep, that's the law for us. It makes our sin bigger, in a sense, so that we can recognize it, repent, turn from it. And it's a motivation to obedience to God and his word. Bolton again, he says, "It was given so that we might fly to Christ upon all occasions like a defiled man flees to the fountain to be washed and cleansed." When we see the grossness of our sin through the lens of the law, through the lens of God's word, it should send us racing towards the cleansing blood of Christ. This is probably one of the coolest aspects of biblical counseling and why I love what I do. The world says it's mean, it's unkind, it only makes it worse when we help others see the sin in their lives and when we recognize the sin in our own lives. But that is categorically just not true. When we recognize sin as sin, we have repentance at our fingertips, and with that, confession and forgiveness. What hope there is to be found here, not hopelessness, but a remedy. Now, this might just be me, but I hope it's not. I hope it's you too. As I look at God's law and realize that there is no way in the world I can keep it, it hits me like a ton of bricks what Jesus had to do to fulfill the law on my behalf. My salvation becomes so much sweeter. My gratitude for the sacrificial atoning work of Christ on the cross becomes, well, a thankfulness that bubbles out of the depth of who I am. Without the law, I would not be so thankful. Okay, so are you starting to see the connection between the law and grace and how the two are totally compatible, one supporting the other? We actually can't have one without the other. We know that the law cannot save us. We also can't come to saving faith by keeping the law, and that the law does show us what is good, but it doesn't give us the power to obey it, the law in and of itself. In fact, it points to our inability to keep it on our own. But the law is necessary to reveal our sin so that we see the need for a Savior. If there was no law, there would be no need for grace. Remember what brought you to the reality of your need for Christ? Not pillows and participation awards and never getting in trouble. It was when you realized how big your sin is and how dead you are in that sin without Christ. That's when you cried out to Jesus. That's when you submitted yourself to God, repented, believed, and God transferred you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And this is what the law does. It causes us to feel it, the weight and seriousness of our sin, so that we seek grace, so that we understand the preciousness of Christ's blood. One more from Bolton, probably my favorite. He says, men would not have known the sweetness of Christ if they had not first tasted the bitterness of sin. So see how the law leads directly to grace? Are you starting to see the flaw in the logic that with Jesus coming on the scene, that we have no use for the law, that we should just be hyper-focused on God's grace? We've got a good understanding of why God gave the law now, right? Now we've got to talk about what we, as New Testament believers, are supposed to do with the law. Where do we clock that in as we're seeking to think biblically? Let's talk about that when we come back. See you after the break.
And we'll be back with more from Ms. Libby Glossett in just a moment. But that picture that she just painted, clever, it is. But not only is it clever, it's painfully familiar, isn't it? Reading the plan, nodding in agreement, feeling the conviction, but not stepping into obedience. And then you wonder why nothing's changing you. We've all lived that, I think. And that's why the Better Way exists. That's why Libby is here each and every week, and she's doing a bang up job. Let me tell you, we don't just need more information like this. We need transformation, and she helps bring it. God's word is not a self-help manual. It's the living and active word of God, and it calls us to respond. And if you're someone who's hungry, not just to know the truth, but to live it, let me point you in the direction also of Fortis Plus. If you have not downloaded Fortis Plus, you are missing out on a treasure trove of biblical content. Content like The Better Way here with Libby. There's also Transformed with Dr. Greg Gifford, Way of Manhood with Dr. Adam Tyson, Integrated with Dr. John Kratz, Thrive with Pastor Brad Bigney, and so many others. As a matter of fact, we load 7 brand new pieces of content every single day. Biblical teaching, clarity in worldview, theology, all totally free. Doesn't cost you anything. There are no trials to sign up for, no fine print. This is just real tools for real life. And you can download Fortis Plus right now and see for yourself. You can get it where you get your apps, or you can just head over to fortisplus.org. And if Libby's voice has helped you start to put the pieces together biblically, I want to ask you this question. Would you consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner at Fortis Institute? We don't run ads. We don't sell access. We rely on the kindness and the generosity of God's people just like you to help us continue producing this content and getting it out to as many people as humanly possible all over the world. Now, first, we want you to understand that supporting us means that you need to be supporting your local church first. That comes first in your life. We are advocates of the local church, and we want you to be supporting your local church. But if you are doing that, if you're already supporting your local church and you can support us over and above what you're doing, we would love to lock arms with you. You can find out more information about what it would look like in your life right now at fortisinstitute.org. All right, now let's get back to Ms. Libby Glossin. This is The Better Way. Welcome back to The Better Way. Now let's turn down the world's noise and get back to The Better Way with Libby Glossin.
Aren't y'all just so thankful for Jimmy? I know I am. He is the glue that holds us all together here at Fortis. He's in on every single show, every episode, and he gives us such great resources on each topic. Just wanted to say thanks, Jimmy. You're the best. Well, today we've been talking about the law and digging into an old Puritan publication to discover what is up with the law. Why did God give it? And hey, last time I checked, I'm not one of the 12 tribes wandering around in the wilderness. So what in the world am I supposed to do with it? Okay, New Testament believer under grace and no longer under the law. Let's figure this out. We said already that God gave the law for a whole bunch of reasons, but mainly to expose our need for a redeemer. We are up the proverbial creek without a paddle, ladies. We said that the law is good for pointing us to Christ, for helping us see the seriousness of our sin, and for magnifying the beautiful, endless grace of God. Law needs grace. Grace needs law. So what are we as New Testament believers, as we've said, under grace and not under the law, supposed to do with the law? Wait, back up. What does that even mean, under grace and not under the law? Pause. Romans 6:14. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So some people in the Christian world say that this means rules go right out the window. Like Jesus came to set us free from rules. Thank goodness we aren't in bondage to all those rules. Now we can just live how we want. Others might say something like, well, now that we're under grace and not under the law, we don't have to follow the law anymore unless we want to. But neither of these perspectives is what Paul is teaching in Romans. It would be like saying, I can be a bodybuilder by reading and agreeing with the training protocol without having to put any work in. Ridiculous, right? If you don't know what I'm talking about, go back to the first part of this episode. If grace is God's unearned favor, meaning we bring nothing to the table, we get what we don't deserve. God's grace is freely given to the elect at salvation. It's not something we earn. But that doesn't mean that there are no rules now. That's called antinomianism, another story for another day. But Paul is clear as Romans 6 continues. Check verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Here's the deal, y'all. Being under grace and not under the law means that the law no longer condemns us. We're no longer in bondage to sin. We no longer bear the judgment that the law brings when it is the judge. If you are in Christ, if you are under grace, that means that God has judged Christ in your place. So the penalty of the law can't touch you. Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Okay, if we're going to talk about this a little more, I have a novel idea. Don't we always talk about the Bible being our source of truth? How about we see what the Bible says about the benefits of the law? Crazy concept, I know. All right, here we go. There are tons of places in Scripture to go to see the beautiful benefits of the law and how God calls even the New Testament believer to think about it. But one of my favorites that makes this whole thing super clear is Psalm 19:7 through 11. If you have your Bible, read along with me, Psalm 19:7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. My husband often says that God's word is brilliant, and I think that that is the perfect description here. Look at the brilliant structure of this section of Scripture. We get first a factual statement about the word of God itself, and then another factual statement about what it accomplishes. The word of God, the law, is perfect. That just means it's complete. It's sufficient. It's got everything we need. There's nothing left out. It's the whole kit and caboodle. And because it's perfect, it restores our soul. Think about that word, restores or restoration. What picture do you get? You get a picture of rebuilding, refreshing, a transformation of life. Well, God's word's not only perfect, it's sure. That means we can trust it. It's something we can depend on because it's reliable and unchanging. Anybody looking for assurance today? Well, here you go. Because God's law is sure, because it's certain, we can count on it for wisdom. Because, hey, we're simple people. The Bible even says so here, making wise the simple. From the law of God, we get right thinking about who God is, who we are, how we're supposed to respond to others, how we're supposed to function in relationships or deal with suffering and hardship. This is what God's law does for us. It's sure, it's perfect, and it's also right. I think that's pretty self-explanatory. God's word, it's correct, it's fair, it's good. And that rightness brings joy to our hearts. Not happiness per se, but that calm in the storm, that peace that passes all understanding because we know that God is good and working all things together for his glory because his word says so. That's beautiful, isn't it? It's also pure. The law, God's word, it's so crystal clear, so free of error that we get insight for how to live in a way that honors God. It helps us see clearly. It's a lamp to our feet. It lights the right way for us to walk. If we skip down to verse 9, all the way to verse 11, really, we see that God's judgments are true and righteous. And this is where God's word and his law gives us an accurate view of our sin and our hopelessness and helplessness without Christ. The psalmist says these judgments are sweet, sweeter than honey, more desirable than gold. And why? Because they warn us. The law of God is a moral guide. It helps us to be aware of danger. And then that last phrase, oh, I just love it so much. In keeping them, there is great reward. What a promise. In keeping God's law, there's great reward. God knows what's best for us, and he tells us in his word. And that is just one teeny section of scripture that gives us so many reasons to love the law of God. Who doesn't want their soul restored or their heart full of joy? Don't you want wisdom that you can trust, a source of truth that you can depend on to show you the way and make things a little clearer in this murky world? When we begin to see the law of God as something sweet and something to treasure, it changes everything. Wayne Mack says that the sweetness of God's word is able to remove the sourness, acidity, and bitterness caused by sin, and to produce in us a sweetness of life that surpasses anything the world can provide. The law of God brings us to sweetness of life. So no more command to obey the Mosaic law as a means to get to God or to remain in relationship with him like it was for the Israelites, because now we're under the law of Christ, which, if you remember, Jesus laid out very plainly. His law, the law of Christ, we are to love God and love others. That's how he summed up the greatest commandments. And by my estimation, the Old Testament laws give lots and lots of wisdom as to what that looks like. What it looks like to love God and love others. And Jesus himself lifts up the law, which to him was the Old Testament because that's all there was at the time. That was the word of God. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he not only reiterates the Ten Commandments, he ups the ante to even include the thought level. Remember, he came to fulfill the law, not abolish it. In Matthew 5 and verse 19, Jesus actually answers our question that we've been asking. What are New Testament believers, followers of Christ, supposed to do with the law? Jesus answers, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." John MacArthur sums up Jesus' words here like this. "It still stands," he says. "Righteousness is still defined on God's terms. God hasn't changed his mind." And listen, it does still apply, y'all, but the motivation has shifted. No longer do we seek to keep the law to gain God's favor, to attempt to be in relationship with him. No, now it's because we have God's favor in Christ, because we are already in relationship with him, because we love him, we obey. Because we love him, we delight in his law. It is good for us. He has given it to us to help us. It's God's bodybuilding regiment, my friends. So don't just walk by and nod in agreement. Don't just read it and agree, yep, this is really some great advice. This is some stuff I should put into practice. You actually gotta put it into practice for your good and God's glory.
This has been The Better Way with Libby Glosson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed The Better Way with Libby Glosson, would you consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? And also, would you consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until tomorrow, go serve your King.